Just so you're aware, in relation to the men's retreat, I want to emphasize that I know Chris mentioned this. We still have several openings that are definite. So if you, I want to emphasize that if you want to come, it's not like we have to make special arrangements at this point. So we do have several openings. So if you haven't signed up for that and you still want to, we do have some room. Secondly, let me just again give my weekly advertisement for the Sunday evening service. Want to welcome you again to come tonight, dealing with how to interpret the Bible. And I'm trying to do this in such a way that not so much turn it into a seminary class, but really give you some basic principles about how we approach Scripture and how we interpret it. I think it's especially important today because there is so much misinterpretation. All you have to do is turn on the radio, turn on the television, read most, and I say that I think truly most of the Christian literature that's being written today, and you will find multiple cases of misinterpretation. That's not that's something that I think I want to work with as we look at this even tonight, as we look at principles of interpretation. How can we know that what we interpret, how we interpret it, is in fact accurate and true? So I want to encourage you to come this evening. As we continue that, let's again ask the Lord to bless our time as we open the Word. Father, we do thank you for the truth that you have given us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the Word of God that is our guide and our stay. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and bless us even this morning as we open your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I know that we're in the middle, actually, I know I just finished Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and my intention is to next week start into Psalm 3, which is a very natural outflow of the first two Psalms. But I wanted to take a break this morning, and the reason I did this, quite frankly, it was very spur of the moment. Last week I taught the junior high boys, as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know, this would really make a good foundation for a sermon. So I decided that I would take a break this week and preach on Galatians 6. So Ben and TJ and Jonathan, if you're out there, this is kind of maybe repetition a little bit from last week, but a little repetition is good. Let's read Galatians chapter 6. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus on verses 7 through 9, but let me read the whole section, verse 1 through 10. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm going to approach this morning's message a little differently than I would ordinarily approach a passage. And I want to deal with a principle this morning, and I want to explain to you what I think is probably one of the most important principles in regard to the spiritual life, in regard to Christian living. And there's a sense in which it's a general principle, but I think it's so important because, quite frankly, it is often either overlooked or misunderstood. In many respects, it's an obvious principle. In fact, I think as we look at it, you'll say, well, that's obvious. And yet it's a principle that, quite frankly, when it comes to our own personal lives, I think we ignore. And that principle in a nutshell, let me just say, is that the spiritual life is governed by laws. Or maybe more specifically, the law of action and consequence. I'll explain that in a minute, but what I want to do first here as I begin is simply give you a brief outline of where I'm going with this so you know where I'm headed. First of all, I want to divide this really into two sections. And the first thing I want to do is actually kind of develop this from a logical perspective, maybe a slightly philosophical perspective. And then secondly, I want to look at the metaphor, the analogy that God gives us in Galatians chapter 6, the analogy of sowing and reaping. But I want to begin by looking, first of all, at the philosophical or the logical development of this idea. And I mention that because I don't want you to think that this is just my introduction. This is actually my first point. I want to develop this from a logical perspective. And your response to this, at least at first, is probably going to be that this is obvious. This is common sense, which it is. And I'm hoping that that will lead you to the conclusion that I want to lead you to. I want to begin by talking about consequences. What is a consequence? I think we all know what the term is. We've used the term. It's the title of the sermon, consequence. Consequences. A consequence, by definition, is something that naturally flows from an action. It's important to distinguish a consequence from a coincidence. There may be something that happens at point A, and at point B, something else happens. That does not necessarily mean that A caused B. But when we're speaking of a consequence, we are talking about something of a cause and effect relationship. A consequence is something that has happened because of a cause. There is a definite, direct relationship between an action and a consequence. I know, that's obvious, isn't it? There are lots of examples of consequences. And they're not necessarily positive or negative. They're both. If I get caught speeding, the consequence is I'm probably going to get a ticket. Now, there may be other consequences, but if I get caught speeding, the consequence of that action or that violation will be I'm going to have to pay a $100 fine, most likely. If I study hard for a test, the consequence of that is I'm probably going to do well on the test. If I study enough, I'll get an A, and I maybe will ace the test. If I eat too many donuts, I'm probably going to have a stomach ache and get sick. That's a natural consequence of eating too many donuts. That's why I don't eat very many donuts, because I don't feel that good on them. And maybe if I eat too many donuts in the long term, maybe I'll gain some weight alongside that. But those are consequences. You understand that an action has a consequence. And I would, again, emphasize that there are many different kinds of consequences. I know we don't think about this, but it is true. An action could have positive and or negative consequences. The ones I just mentioned above were both positive and negative. The negative consequence of getting caught speeding is you pay a fine. The positive consequence of studying hard for a test is you do well. So it could be positive and or negative. There are significant consequences and insignificant consequences. If I am walking through the woods and I happen to step on an acorn, the consequence is that acorn is smashed. That's really irrelevant in the scope of things, unless you're the acorn, of course, but it's totally insignificant. On the other hand, a decision a world leader may make could lead to war, a world war, so that you have anything from extremely insignificant to extremely significant and anything in between. Consequences could be significant, they could be insignificant. They could be intended or unintended. In business, you find you have to be careful about this. You have intended consequences, but sometimes there are things you didn't foresee, unintended consequences of decisions. And so we have to think about consequences from that perspective. If I go out to rob a bank, the intended consequence is for me to have more money. That's the intended consequence. An unintended consequence of that may be that I end up going to prison. Or if I stay up all night to finish a paper. The intended consequence is that I will get an A in the class. The unintended consequence may be that I'll get sick. So there are both. There are also immediate consequences and delayed consequences. If I put my hand on a stove that's hot, it's immediate. I feel it. And consequently, I move my hand from the stove because there's an immediate consequence to putting your hand on a hot stove. But perhaps I give my wife a goodnight kiss and she has a cold. I may, in the next couple days, contract a cold. That's a delayed consequence, but it's still a consequence, even though I may not see it immediately. But the point is this. Every action has a consequence. Whether or not we know it, whether or not it's positive or negative, whether or not it's intended or unintended, whether it's significant or insignificant, every action has a consequence. It's a law. And in fact, most actions have multiple consequences. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. You know, if you eat a donut, there are some positive consequences. It tastes good. But there are a lot of negative consequences, right? I know this is obvious. But the point is this. We ought to think always about the consequences of our actions. Of our actions, our thoughts, our decisions, our words. They all have consequences. And the important thing to understand about consequences is they do not change. Okay, I may wish that I hadn't done something, like eating too many donuts, but the point is, if I did, I did. And I have to pay the consequences. Even if I go and repent and say that was wrong and that was stupid, I still have consequences. I may blow off to my wife and say all kinds of mean things to her and come back a little later and say, you know, honey, I'm really sorry. That's good that I did that. But there are consequences. You can't. That doesn't make it that there are no more consequences. And if you do that often enough, you can apologize all you want. There are consequences in your relationship with your wife. Now, all of life is like that. It is governed by this law. Every action has consequences, and you can't change it. We speak of physical laws, and this is obviously a good example. We think of gravity. Okay, we all know what gravity is. The earth pulls everything towards itself because of its size, and by nature it pulls things to itself. The result of that for us is that we have limitations. If I come to a cliff, I don't jump, by and large, because I know that if I do, I'm going to go down. Now, that's obvious. We don't even need to think about that. But we make decisions based on that law. That law is unchanging. We might not like the law, we may disobey the law, but we will always pay the consequences of disobeying the law. If we jump off the cliff, we will fall. End of discussion. The law is that there are no two physical bodies can occupy the same space at the same time. That's why you don't stand in front of a car that's coming at you, because you know that there's going to be a collision. And that's obvious. That's the law. There are non-physical laws in the universe, and one of them is cause and effect. We could speak of the laws of logic and the laws of math. These are non-physical laws. One of the evidences often put forth for the fact that there is a God, that there are laws that are non-physical. That is, that the world is not simply made up of material. There's something beyond the material. So that's a good evidence for God, but that's besides the point. The point is, there are laws that govern the non-physical world as well. Every action has a consequence. And the corollary of that might be that every benefit has a cost. And if I could illustrate it this way, when I say that if the action is if you work hard and save, okay, the consequence of that is you will have money to buy something. You'll be able to buy something. So the action is you work, you save money. The consequence of that is that you will be able to buy something, maybe a house, maybe a car, maybe a piece of gum, whatever. Looking at it from the other perspective, every benefit has a cost. If you would like to own something, there's a cost, and that is work. Now, there are many cases in which we say in life things are free, but they're not free. Somebody paid for it, even if you didn't. There's always a cost to every benefit, and that's a corollary to this idea of every action has a consequence. Now, my point of all this is simply to say this, and this is really the main point. These laws apply to the spiritual life. These laws apply to the spiritual life. I want to emphasize the spiritual life is not esoteric. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's not unpredictable or random. And I think there are many out there in the world who call themselves Christians who are simply waiting for God to zap them with spirituality. They're waiting for that big experience or that thing that's going to happen to them that's going to get them over the top. They're going to wait forever. There is no such thing. There are laws in the spiritual world, and if you obey them, you will live. If you disobey them, you will suffer the consequences. It's action and consequence. The whole of God's spiritual program is ruled by laws. Spiritual laws. They are universal. They are unchanging. They hold true in every situation, just like gravity. You can't circumvent them. You can't do an end run around them. They will always be. Let me give you some examples. And by the way, there's so many of these in Scripture, but I want to point them out. Action. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, consequence, you will find Him. That never changes. That is a law. That's as sure as gravity. There has never, ever been a person in all the world, and never will be, who has sought the Lord with all his heart who hasn't found Him. It's a law. Now, we could turn that around and look at it from the benefit-cost perspective. You would like to find God. The cost? You must seek Him with all your heart. You must put forth effort to seek Him. It's a law. Or we could look at this one from James chapter 4, you'll recognize. Action. If you love the world, consequence, you will be the enemy of God. You can't get around it. It's incontrovertible. It's unchangeable. It's a law. If you love the world, you will be the enemy of God. Or we could turn it around. You would like to be a friend of God? That's the benefit. The cost is you must forsake the world. There is no exception. If you jump up, you will come down. If you would walk with God, and this is my point, it must be intentional. Or as R.C. Sproul would say, purposive. It involves purpose. You must choose to do it. You must follow the rules that God has laid down. You must act according to the principles of Scripture. There is no other way. And if you say, well, I don't know what the Scripture says, or I'm ignorant of it, or I don't really care, well, that's fine, but understand there are consequences. You're never going to be spiritual if you don't follow the rules, if you don't follow the laws laid down in Scripture. They're very clear, they're very plain, and you may not like them, and we may not like them, but the point is that if we will live with Christ, if we will walk with Christ, if we will walk with God, if we will know spiritual blessing, there are laws. Now, there are a lot of places we could go in Scripture that demonstrate this, but I think Galatians 6 is interesting for several reasons, but I want to look at this metaphor that we find in Galatians 6, that of sowing and reaping. Let me just, again, read verses 7 through 9, which is what we'll be looking at. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Put it down in your books, a law. What you sow, you will reap. No exceptions. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now let us spend the rest of this morning looking at this passage in light of the fact that this is a law. This is a spiritual law that is incontrovertible, unchangeable, cannot be changed or modified in any way. And I want to begin by just looking at the context, which I think is especially interesting, one of the things that makes this especially interesting. If you consider the context of the book of Galatians, we all know, I think, what the theme of the book of Galatians is. It is justification by faith. It is really a defense of justification by faith. In Romans, in the book of Romans, we had Paul laying out a very positive statement of the doctrine of justification by faith and the doctrine of salvation in a very didactic way, very well thought out. In Galatians, we have kind of the reverse of that in the sense that it is a defense of what he taught in Romans. It's a defense. It's basically he's correcting the Galatians who had supposedly believed and trusted in Christ, but now they were trying to be perfected through the law, and they were going back to the law. And he goes back and he defends the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, I think that's especially interesting because if you took this portion by itself, you would be tempted to say this is works. What you sow is what you reap, therefore work. And if you work, you're going to reap eternal life. That's what he's saying, is it not? It seems like a contradiction. But on the contrary, this is a complementary truth that is absolutely critical to justification by faith. And if I can put it this way, he's saying this: if you have been justified by faith, you will sow to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is within. And you won't. It'll be a very natural consequence. If you are justified by faith, you can't say, I'm justified by faith, and then sow to the flesh. And to give you an analogy, it would be like a blind man walking around and he says, well, I can see, and then keeps running into things. And you'd say, well, he's deceiving himself. He may think he sees, but obviously he doesn't because he keeps running into things. See, it's not that salvation depends on these works. It's simply an evidence that you can see. Just as if I have eyes and I understand the laws of physics, I don't run into walls by and large. Why? Because I can see. So salvation is not so much a matter of it's dependent upon my works or sowing to the Spirit. It's evidence that I can see. It's evidence that I have sight. A man who says, I am justified by faith and then walks in darkness is deceiving himself. It's a lie. And that's his point here. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap death. And he's talking about eternal death here. So in light of Galatians and the whole message of Galatians, which is justification by faith, he says, but keep in mind, God's not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap eternal death. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Justification by faith does not do away with that law. It is a law. If you're blind and run into walls, you get hurt. It's natural. It's normal. But I would compare this, and I think this is especially interesting. I'm going to read it only because it's especially, I think, important because it's in the same kind of context. Look at Romans 8. Turn back to Romans 8. You have the same truth put forth by the same man, the Apostle Paul, in the same context. That is right after a whole discussion on justification by faith. And he makes some very black and white statements in Romans 8 that come out of justification by faith. And again, they seem at first glance perhaps to be a negation of justification by faith, but they are not. By no means are they. And I would emphasize here, by the way, as I read this, this is clear evidence that James is often seen as contradicting Paul's justification by faith. I think these passages make it clear that not only do they not contradict, they are in fact the very same doctrine. And in fact, James uses the same example of Abraham that Paul used in Romans 4. But all that aside, my point here is that justification by faith demands change. There is no such thing as justification by faith and sowing to the flesh. Look at Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is kind of a summary of what he's just laid out in Romans 1 through 7. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice, this is just a summary of justification by faith. You couldn't do it. You were under the law. God provided. Now, it's interesting, he says here in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So he makes it very plain. If a person doesn't have the Spirit, they are not justified. They have not received this justification by faith if they do not have the Spirit. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, that is, if you have the Spirit, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will and give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. It's the same principle in Galatians. You must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Notice, it's the same principle. He's not saying justification by works. He's saying, if you see, you will walk. You won't run into things. Why? Because you can see. If you understand justification by faith, you will sow to the Spirit. Why? Because you have a Spirit. And you can do no other. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You cannot not be led by the Spirit and be justified. It's impossible. If you are justified, you are in the Spirit. And that's really what he's saying in Galatians 6. If you are justified by faith, you will sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to die. It doesn't matter what you say. A blind man can walk around all day and say, I see, I see, I see, and walk into things all day long. It doesn't mean that he sees. There are a lot of people going around saying, I'm justified, I'm justified, I'm justified. Why? Because you believe. Prove it. Prove it by walking in the Spirit. Prove it by sowing to the Spirit. And the point is that you cannot sow to the flesh without reaping death, and you cannot sow to the Spirit without reaping eternal life. It's a law. It's unchanging. And justification by faith does not do away with that law. Let me say a couple things about this passage this morning as well. First of all, if we look at verse 7, I want to emphasize the potential for deception. He says very plainly in the beginning of verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. There, again, I think he's saying specifically here what I've just said, namely that there is the temptation for man to think he can be justified by faith without sowing to the Spirit. I think that's his main point. But I want to say that it's maybe broader than that. In a more broad sense, man's tendency is, in the spiritual world because of blindness, to think that he can sow bad things without reaping bad things, or he can reap good things without sowing good things. And you can't. It's a law. You cannot reap good things, spiritual things, the spiritual life, without sowing spiritual things. And if you sow evil things, you will, incontrovertibly, it doesn't matter if there's repentance in the middle, you will reap something from what you've sowed. If you sow evil, you will reap corruption at some level. There's no way around it. It's a law. It's incontrovertible. Man has a very natural blindness to this law. Now, I'm always like to use the analogy of physical laws because they're so obvious. I mean, honestly, if people go around walking into walls all the time, you think, well, what's wrong with that person, right? And yet that, quite frankly, is what people do in the spiritual realm. And it's evidence of blindness. What I mean by that is this. You cannot blame others for what you are. The evidence of blindness in regard to spiritual things is the blame game. It's blaming others for what you're reaping. Blaming circumstances, blaming people, blaming whatever. It's the blame game. That's the evidence of this blindness. In fact, I would say the cross is the end of all excuses. Listen, there is no getting around this law. I am what I have sown. Positively or negatively, I am what I have sown. Now today, again, we like to blame, and oftentimes it's in the name today now of science, we call it disorders. And you know, everything, there's a disorder for everything. Scott was telling me about one yesterday about the one they've discovered now about the disorder of seasonal expectations disorder. Someone who's, you know, they have seasonal expectations and then it drops and then they have depression. And they call that a disorder. Now this is silly. But it really is what's going on in our world today. And quite frankly, many Christians get caught up in this thinking. And let me, bringing it to this analogy of sowing and reaping, it would be like this. It would be like the farmer going out and decide he's not going to sow, and he gets to the fall and there's no crop, and he says, well, I have laziness disorder. Well, you may, but the point is, if you're going to get anything, you better sow. The best correction for laziness disorder is work. You say, well, I can't because I'm lazy. It's a disorder. Okay, then you're going to reap nothing. It's a choice that has consequences. That's how people approach the spiritual life today. They don't want responsibility. They say, I am the way I am because of something that happened to me or because of my circumstances. And that's the reason I don't have joy. That's the reason I don't have peace. That's the reason I don't have self-control. That's the reason I don't have this, I don't have that, is because of something outside of me. That's equivalent to a blind man walking into the wall over and over again. We must take responsibility for where we are and what we do. Every word, every thought, every action, every decision. And we must understand that what we are spiritually is what we've sown. Period. If we consider the fruit of the Spirit, which we all are familiar with, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. To the degree that we genuinely have those is the degree that we have sown to the Spirit. Listen, you are what you've sown. If you have no peace, you have no joy, it's because of what you've sown. Period. Because if you sow to the Spirit, you do reap to the Spirit. And I'll remind you of this. You will be tomorrow what you're sowing today. It's a law. You may be ignorant of it, you may not care about it, but it's a law. Now let's look at the analogy in the second half of the verse 7. It says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Now, obviously, this is a metaphor. This is an analogy. He's comparing spiritual truth, spiritual reality, to a physical law. That is, if you sow something, you reap what you've sown. So if I'm a farmer, this is obviously an analogy that would apply particularly to a farmer. If I'm a farmer, again, forgive me for being obvious, if I want corn, I plant corn seeds. No farmer has ever planted corn seeds and gotten wheat. It's just physically impossible. If he wants corn, he plants corn. If he wants wheat, he plants wheat. If he doesn't plant anything, he gets weeds. It's a law. It never changes. If a farmer says, "I'm not going to plow this year, I'm not going to sow this year," corn's not going to come up. Maybe a couple ears from the year before, but by and large, he's going to get nothing but a field full of weeds. If he plants corn, he plants corn, and he gets corn. But that's not where it ends. And that's maybe the beauty of this metaphor. You see, it's not that a farmer just plants his seed and then goes on and in the fall comes back and says, "Oh, got a crop." No, he works all summer. He works all summer to cultivate this corn. And so he's very diligent about, oftentimes he'll prepare the soil beforehand. He puts fertilizer down. He works up the soil very thoroughly. And then after he plants, then as weeds start to come up, then he gets out there and cultivates. That is, takes the weeds out, tries to make sure that the weeds don't overtake the corn. Comes back, if it's really dry that summer, he sets up his irrigation stuff so he can water it. That's the beauty of modern technology. We're not quite as dependent on the sun and the rain as we used to be. We can control that now in a large respect. But the point is that a farmer doesn't just stop by planting. He works. He works all summer until he gets to the harvest. So that we have two aspects that go along with this idea of sowing and reaping, and that is cultivating, i.e. work, and secondly, of waiting. The farmer doesn't go out the next morning after planting the corn and say, "Hey, where's the corn?" He knows that it's going to be in the fall, and so he waits. He works and he waits, and that working and that waiting is evidence of faith. It's evidence that he really believes, A, that he planted corn seed, B, that that corn seed is going to eventually grow up into corn if he takes care of it. So it's based on faith. He knows that if he follows through, by and large, obviously he doesn't control the rain and the sun, but corn's going to come up. He's going to reap a crop. He's going to reap a harvest. It's a law. Now, when I went through a lot of work this fall one day to plant my grass, I totally worked up my whole front lawn and was reminded of, kind of like Chris, how out of shape I was. And I planted grass, and I didn't come out the next morning wondering why there was no grass in my yard. It looked the same as it did the night before. No, in fact, I watered it every day for the next... I'm still watering it, but now we've got a good bit of rain, so I don't have to worry about it so much. But I was watering it for weeks, every day. I had to go out there and move the sprinkler around, turn it on. But it was based on faith. I believed that the seed that I got at Home Depot would, in fact, sprout if I put enough water on it, if I planted it right, did everything I was supposed to do, that it would come up. And you know what? It did. It came up. Now, the Christian life is like that. Listen, you don't plant today, wake up tomorrow morning, and think that everything's going to be changed. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for the silver bullet. They're looking for that verse that's going to just take them over the top. There is none. There is none. Not one. Listen, if you want joy and peace on your deathbed, you'd better start sowing now, because it takes time. If you want the joy of Christ 20 years from now, you'd better sow now. But see, a lot of people, what they do is they, "Oh, I tried this for a few weeks. You know, I read my Bible. You know what? I just can't. Listen, a person who really believes, who truly believes the principle, is going to sow, period. They're going to sow, they're going to work, and they're going to wait. Why? Because they know. It's called faith. The person who thinks that it's going to come up the next day doesn't really understand the principle. And so they let go. Listen, you reap what you sow. It's a law. If you will reap love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, all of these things, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all of these things, you have to sow. You have to cultivate. And it takes time. And it will not change you in a day, a week, or a year. It changes you in a life, in a lifetime. And we might say that this season really is the picture of a life. What do you reap in the end? Eternal life. If you believe that, you'll sow. If you don't, you'll give up. You say, that doesn't work for me. If you plant corn and cultivate, you will grow. It's action consequence. If you want corn, you must work. You must cultivate. You must plant. Cost, benefit, cost. Let me apply this a little bit more. Looking at verse 8 of Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now he's taking the metaphor, what you sow is what you reap, and he's now applying it, and he's making it very specific. He's saying, look, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. The point, again, being that this is evidence of spiritual life. The evidence that you are spiritually alive and that you really do have the Holy Spirit is that you sow to the Spirit. And if you don't, you only prove that you're not saved. You only prove that you do not have the Spirit. Just as the blind man walking into the wall only proves he does not see. So, again, notice the action consequence. If you sow to the flesh, action consequence, you will reap corruption. You'll reap death. So what is sowing to the flesh? Bottom line, it's simply according to our desires. Sowing to the flesh is simply sowing according to what we desire. That is our natural desires. It's our natural inclinations. It's doing what we want to do in the flesh. And that's not always necessarily outwardly immoral. It's simply living your life according to what you want without any thought of God. It may actually be very positive from the world's perspective. It's really following your dreams and aspirations. I mean, that's what we're told to do, right? We're told that over and over again in our media. Follow your dreams. This is really, I see this a lot in kids' literature and kids' movies. You know, follow your dreams. You know, do what you want to do. If you believe it, you can accomplish it. If you want to do it, you can do it. That's sowing to the flesh. And you might be very successful on the outside to the world, but spiritually you will be a wasteland. Spiritually, you will be a desert. Spiritually, you'll be just one big field of weeds. You may look impressive. You may act impressive. You may own lots of things. You may be a wonderful person in the eyes of the world. You might be a moral person in the eyes of the world. But that's sowing to the flesh. What is reaping corruption? The end result of that will always be, okay, put it in the book, it's a law. Bottom line, the end result of sowing that kind of life is anxiety, fear, bitterness, anger, depression, emptiness, vanity, ultimately death. Write it down. It's a law. It's Ecclesiastes. It's empty. Death. You might have fun in life. You might think you're enjoying yourself, but the end of that road is death. That is what the end is. On the other hand, from a positive perspective, what is sowing to the Spirit? Again, notice the same action consequence. If you sow to the Spirit, action consequence, you will reap eternal life. No exceptions. No doubt about it. No changing it. What is sowing to the Spirit? Bottom line, it is obedience and submission to God. In every circumstance, without exception, in everything we do, in every thought, word, and action, we seek Him. We seek His glory. That is sowing to the Spirit. It's bringing every thought, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, every thought unto submission to Christ. Not some of our thoughts, all of our thoughts. That is the battle, and that is sowing to the Spirit. Bringing our thoughts and our actions, our decisions, our whole world, every desire, every ambition, bringing it all to the cross and laying it down. Consciously. And obviously, that part of that is searching and meditating on the Scriptures. Of course, it's impossible to sow to the Spirit without meditating in the Word of God. And I should also point out that it's impossible to sow to the Spirit without having the Spirit. If you're not born again, there is no reaping and sowing to the Spirit. There's only one way you can sow, and that's through the flesh. There is no other way. It says in Romans 8 very plainly, the flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. It can't be by its very nature. It is only the one who has been born again that can truly desire and love the ways of God and can sow to the Spirit. But if we have the Spirit, we are obligated to sow to the Spirit. We must. And again, it's not that we're perfect. All of us are imperfect. We can all point to things in our lives where we've sown aspects in the flesh and we're reaping aspects of the flesh. But by and large, we want God's will. And the farther we go in His ways and the more that we love God, the more that our wills and our actions and our words are completely submitted to God. We truly want Christ's lordship in our life. If we are, in fact, justified by faith. So what is reaping eternal life? Well, obviously, from the standpoint of quantity of life, it's eternal. That is never-ending. But eternal life in Scripture is much more than simply the fact of pie in the sky, heaven, down the road. It is a quality of life. And so as we sow to the Spirit, we will reap gradually. And I think as we grow older in the faith and we are faithful, we will reap abundantly. We will reap, really, the fruit of the Spirit. We will reap a changed life. We will know love, joy, peace, obedience, all of those things. Self-control. Notice, self-control itself is a fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are what we reap. And if we will reap those things, we must sow now. We must sow in faith. We must continue. And I would emphasize in closing as we consider this law, I would emphasize the fact again that this is a law. You must understand this relationship. The importance of this principle. I always emphasize this principle with young people, which is why I taught the junior high boys. Because there's a tendency for young people to be ignorant of the fact that the decisions they're making now are going to be the foundation for what they are when they're 30, 40, and 60. Now, they don't know it, and that's what's so scary. They're very ignorant of the fact that the desires they're promoting in their life now, you know, they think that they can just live day by day and have no cares. It's a very dangerous thing. And I say to you, I don't care how old you are, if you're 5, if you're 10, if you're 20, listen, the things that you are doing now, the decisions you make, the things you think on, the way you live your life is going to determine what you will be 30 and 40 years from now. Incontrovertible. It's a law. If you think that you can just be lazy and just do whatever you feel like doing and eat whatever you feel like doing or eating and just watch television all day and video games, whatever you want to do and just kind of enjoy, and you think that has no consequence, it does. Believe me, it does. And you will find out. On the other hand, positive side, if you are diligent about understanding the Word of God and doing the will of God and obeying your parents and living for Christ, you may look like a weirdo today to your friends. You may look odd. You may feel odd. But believe me, when you get to be 35 and 40, you will look back and you will know that the reason you have a blessed life is because of the seeds you had sown by God's grace when you were young. And listen, repentance doesn't change it. You might repent when you're 30, and that's good, and we rejoice in that. But you will still reap the consequences of what you did. And it's not that God doesn't forgive. He does. But there are consequences. And some people have to live their whole life with consequences of actions they did when they were 17. You say, is there no forgiveness? Sure, there's forgiveness. But listen, you will reap what you sow. There are no exceptions. It's a law. And if you will reap eternal life, you must sow to the Spirit. No one can make you do it. If you're a young person here, your parents can't make you sow to the Spirit. Nobody can make you sow to the Spirit. You must choose to seek God. You must choose to follow in His path. You must choose to submit your will and your purpose and your whole being to Him every day. You must choose to do it. You must be purposive about it, intentional about it. And if you're not, you won't reap. You'll reap the flesh. But what is especially interesting to me is how blind people are to this principle. They wake up when they're 35 and they blame everything around them. Listen, we're the problem. We're the problem. And until we acknowledge that, we have not fully come to the cross. The cross is the end of all excuses. The end of every excuse about who I am and what I am and what I've done. It is to acknowledge I am blind and I need the grace of Christ. And a person who sees that will sow to the Spirit. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, every time that we look into the scriptures, we are amazed at how wonderful and how true every word is. And Lord, we admit that we oftentimes really blinded to the depth of scripture and to the beauty of scripture. Lord, we acknowledge that really we only see to the degree that you enable us to see. And yet, Lord, we know that if we sow to the Spirit, if we seek your face, if we truly desire to submit our lives to you and to walk with you, that you do, in fact, reveal yourself more and more, day by day, progressively throughout our lives. We know that if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for not only the promises of your word, but we thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the great and marvelous truths that are throughout this wonderful book. Father, my prayer today is, Lord, that we would, each one of us, today, sow to the Spirit, not expecting that tomorrow we're going to be all of a sudden different, but Lord, that knowing that if we meditate upon your word and if we truly with our hearts seek to obey it and do what is right and truly want to walk in your ways and obey you, that in time we will, if we don't grow weary, we will reap eternal life. Father, let our whole lives be governed by the word of God and by the truth of God so that we may in that day reap eternal life. Father, we do thank you, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.